The reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, from the beginning of chapter 2 until verse 13, and it's to be found on page 1093 of the Church Bibles. It's chapter 2, page 1093. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's great to welcome David Clover. We've seen you on film just now, and now we see you in person, which is great. And just before you preach for us, it'd be good just to get to know a little bit more about you.
Okay.
So you work for London City Mission, but first off, what about you, your situation? Just tell us a little bit about you.
In terms of my family situation, I'm married. My lovely wife is sitting there. We've been married for 27 years, which I know is quite hard to believe because I look about 12. And we have one son who's 24 who lives and works in Edinburgh. And I've been with the mission for 17 years, and I've been working at Webber Street for about 10.
Okay.
So.
Very good.
Is that the kind of stuff you want
to
know?
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. That's good to know. Now, tell us, because we're going to be doing this a bit more again in our church family on Sundays, asking sort of TTT questions. And so we're going to ask David. So, David, what will you be doing this time tomorrow?
This time tomorrow, 25 to 12, I have absolutely no idea. I'll probably be looking forward to the end of our morning session. We open up at 9 and we finish at 12 midday. I'm kind of like the team leader, manager, administrator, general dog's body, so I could be doing all kinds of stuff tomorrow. I'm conscious that we're having a new phone system fitting this week, so that's on my mind, thinking, okay, how are we going to arrange that around everything else that's going on? So I don't really know what. I could be doing all manner of things tomorrow.
Okay.
Or just sitting there waiting for my lunch.
It's a varied job. There we go. Well, David, I'm just going to pray for you, and then you're going to preach for us, and thank you for being willing to come and do this.
It's a pleasure.
Let me just pray for David. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David. Thank you for your work in his life. Thank you for your work through him and through the London City Mission. And we pray for him now, please, that you would use him to teach us. Would you use him to open up your word to us, that it wouldn't just hit our heads, but hit our hearts and change our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So when I was asked to, when I was given the reading for today, Acts 2, I thought, I wonder why I'm being given that. And then I thought, oh, okay, it's Mission Sunday, so obviously that's a very appropriate passage for Mission Sunday, as we've already been told and heard a few times this morning. And then I actually had to Google it because, I mean, I do go to an Anglican church, been a good Anglican for I don't know how many years, even though I was brought up a Baptist. But I actually had to Google to work it out that today is actually Pentecost Sunday. But I'm sure you being good Anglicans, you know that off by heart. So this passage is a very appropriate passage for Mission Sunday and, of course, for Pentecost Sunday. You know, this day is often understood as the day on which the Church of Jesus Christ was born and on which the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, the Holy Spirit was poured out not only on the 120 believers, which included the 12 apostles. You can read about that in the rest of this chapter. But it was also poured out on the 3,000 or so who responded to Peter's preaching. And you can see that at the end of Acts chapter 2. And I've basically got a few points that I want to make this morning. I'm not going to keep you here a long time, which you may be also pleased to hear. I've just got a few points that I basically want to get over this morning. And they're quite obvious, but I think they're quite important points. As we will see in this passage, and as you see from the book of Acts, as you go through it, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. And without him, the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a him, without him there would be no church and mission would be impossible. So without the Holy Spirit there would be no church and any kind of mission work or mission activity would be impossible. So the day of Pentecost took place just as Jesus said that it would. For example, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus says this, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And he reiterates that in verse 5, and he says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then Acts 1 verse 8, which has almost become like a strapline verse for London City Mission over the last 2 years. And where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the day of Pentecost took place just as Jesus said it would. It also happened just as was foretold by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And you can read that about that in the latter part of Acts chapter 2 after our reading, which finishes at verse 13. So what took place at Pentecost actually was kind of like a multi-sensory experience that took place at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, they heard, the wind was heard. In verse 3, they saw tongues of fire. And in verse 4, which I think is very crucial, in verse 4, they spoke in other languages. As it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, it's possible that the wind refers to power and that the fire refers to purity. But it is clear that the other languages are a reference to the universality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've already heard this morning from Matthew 28, you know, the gospel is to go forth out into the world to all nations. And that's what I think the languages there, the tongues there, is referring to. Now, they spoke the languages of those in the Greek and Roman world, which was situated around the Mediterranean, and those nations in which there were Jews. And when you look at verse 5, we read, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Now, Luke doesn't mean, you know, from all over the world, you know, countries he wouldn't have known about, Australia, New Zealand, and America, and all the rest of it. What he means by that is every nation under heaven as it was understood at that time, as Luke saw it, as Luke understood it, as he perceived it. And the list of peoples, I'm not going to read through them. You've got Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, etc. The list of peoples that are mentioned there in verses 9 to 11. That covers an area from the Caspian Sea and the Persian Gulf through Turkey, Italy, Greece, and North Africa. And the people were amazed that they heard their own languages. being spoken. And what I read from this is fairly obvious. What I read from this is that the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit that empowers the Church of Jesus Christ to take the good news about Jesus out into the world. And that, I think, is the main narrative, the main story of the book of Acts. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen in Acts verse 1:8, you know, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out into the world. And it's what we see unfolding in the book of Acts, the gospel moving from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and out into the world. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading from Jew to Gentile. And we see in that the Christian church is meant to be an inclusive community that embraces all the nations of the world. Just going to grab a drink here. I tend to dry up very quickly. And we see hints of that in the Old Testament. So, for example, there are other groups of people who accompanied the children of Israel out of Egypt. We see God extending mercy to Rahab in Jericho and her family. Then we have the story of Ruth. Then we see God sending Jonah to preach to Nineveh. And we were lucky recently in our church to have a series of three sermons on Jonah, which were very, very engaging. So we see God sending Jonah to preach to Nineveh. We see Isaiah talking about a light to the Gentiles, very familiar verses around Christmas time. So we see this idea of God reaching out into the nations around, the nations in the world. And it's also a theme that is developed in the Gospels. We can see Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. There was lots of conflicts, which we won't get into, between the Samaritans and the Jews and all the rest of it. We see Jesus' engagement with her. We see Jesus commending the faith of a Roman centurion. We see Jesus ministering in Gentile areas. For example, the story in the Gospels where he goes across the Lake of Galilee, goes to an area called the Gerasenes, and there are pigs there, and they go over the cliff and everything else. From that, I'm understanding, you know, because, you know, Jews wouldn't keep pigs, that is a Gentile area. So there are hints that we see there of, you know, of the message about God and his love and his purposes for the nations going out. But here in Acts, it is absolutely explicit that the good news of Jesus Christ is for all the nations, and the church will include people from all the nations. So that's one thing. The other thing that strikes me from this passage is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a clear example of that is the change that occurred and that happened in the life of Peter. We can also see that in the other disciples as well, but we can see that very clearly in Peter. Now, as we know, Peter was the one who denied Christ three times. He denied knowing him. He denied having anything to do with him. And yet, when we come to the book of Acts, we see Peter boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus in public. He is no longer hiding away. There is a change. There is a transformation that has taken place in him. And he is boldly proclaiming the gospel in public. Acts 2 verse 14 is an example of that. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So he's going to explain to them what this experience is, what these tongues of fire and everything, what it all means. And if you read on in Acts, there are other examples of Peter, you know, faithfully, boldly, openly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. As an aside, yes, it is true that Peter denied Christ three times, but I actually think sometimes Peter gets a bit of a hard press, because if you actually look at the details of that in the Gospels, Peter didn't run away like most of the other disciples. When Jesus got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the other disciples basically legged it. But Peter didn't. He actually went with another disciple into the courtyard of the high priest after Jesus was arrested. So yes, he denied Christ three times, but I think he wasn't as bad as the other. But that is an aside. What I'm trying to get at is the transformation that came into Peter's life through the Holy Spirit. And may I suggest that what we need maybe, and I believe in training courses and seminars and all the rest of it, I think all that stuff is good, but maybe what we need is not more training courses and seminars on evangelism, but a waiting on God to be filled and empowered with his Holy Spirit for mission. Now, I'm not preaching a second blessing. I'm not preaching the traditional Pentecostal doctrine of baptism with the Holy Spirit as a subsequent experience to conversion. When I became a Christian in the 1980s, these were all kind of like big things that people would argue and discuss about until the cows came home. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is a dependency on God and a realization that we need the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit as we seek to spread the gospel. As I reiterate, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, and without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Church of Jesus Christ, and mission work would be impossible. Now, it's not something that has to be dramatic. I think it can be quite simply asking for God's help to say the right thing when a clear gospel opportunity emerges. And I'll just give you a recent example of that. There's a Romanian man that I know fairly well who comes into Weber Street. There's all kinds of issues in his life, all kinds of stuff going on. And actually trying to talk to this person and connect with them is very, very hard. I mean, he will talk and talk and talk, but he won't say anything. He won't say anything about himself. It's all surface stuff. Or he will blatantly stand there and he will lie to your face. And that's one of the challenges that we have within our work is that, you know, do we actually believe what people are telling us? But I know this guy quite well. And the other week there was an opportunity and he was opening up and he was saying some deep things about his life. And I thought, right, okay, this is good. There's some real communication going on here. And I was kind of like standing there thinking, kind of like, well, what do I do? It'd be so easy just to jump in and, you know, give him like the four spiritual laws or some prepackaged gospel kind of like presentation. But I didn't want to do that because I thought it would break the genuine communication that was taking place. So I just asked him some questions and I started to poke around and dig around. And he said, well, I hate myself. I don't like what I'm doing. I can't stop what I'm doing and all the rest of it. And I was kind of like thinking, there's so many things that I could say to you. But at the end of it, I said, look, you know me, I know you. We have kind of like similar characteristics, okay? We both present this kind of like hard front, but underneath, actually, we're as soft and malleable as putty. So we had a connection there. And I said to him, and I just said, look, at the end of the day, you and I have the same problem. And that problem is we have a sick heart. And only God can fix it and put it right. It's very simple, very straightforward. But I was standing there thinking, Lord, help me. What do I say to this person? How do I connect with this individual and not just give him a whole package of stuff that he's going to think, well, I've heard all this before and it doesn't actually mean anything. And I must be honest with you and say that actually talking about Christ is not something that comes easily to me. So if talking about Christ is hard for you, then I'm with you, you know? I may be a paid Christian professional or whatever other label that you can use, but it's not something that comes easily to me because the gospel is very deep and personal to me, and I'm not somebody who easily talks about that kind of stuff. My wife will tell you that. So it makes me a strange kind of evangelist, but it's one, hopefully, who is very dependent on God. Lord, help me to say the right thing at the right time. On a further note, it's also true that Jesus carried out his ministry in the power of the Spirit, and I think that is a pattern for us to follow. I won't read the verses now because of time, but if you look at Luke chapter 4, it is clear that Jesus carried out his ministry in the power of the Spirit. So if that is something that Jesus had to do when he was on earth as a man, then surely it's something that we need to do as well to learn that dependency upon God. And if you're interested in thinking of that through a bit more and reading that about that a bit more, there's a really good book that I wrote, that I read. I wish I'd written it, but there's a book that I read some time ago by an American guy called Bruce Ware, and the book is called The Man Christ Jesus. It's a really, really, really good read. So those are the two main things that I want to kind of like share with you this morning that is, you know, that the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. That's what it's all about, and that we need his help in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel is for all nations. But I just want to just give out a few challenges just to think about this morning. Now, it would be a failure of my duty as a preacher if, when talking about the Holy Spirit, when talking about mission, when talking about the good news of Jesus, that I just presumed that everybody who was sitting here this morning was a believer in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I would just simply say this. Look, if you don't know how bad you are in God's eyes, but at the same time, how much God loves you, then I would presume that you're not a believer. If you don't understand that, that, you know, that if you don't understand how bad you are in God's eyes, but also how loved you are, then I would presume that you're not a believer. And if you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, then I'm happy to chat with you afterwards. I'm sure there are other people who are willing to do that as well. Next thing I want to say, and this is an absolute statement of the obvious, that London is a mission field. I've worked for London City Mission. We live in London. I have to talk about London. London is a mission field. I mean, London has a population of 8.6 million people. There are at least 270 nationalities in London, and there are 300 different languages that are spoken in our city. One in three of London's residents were born abroad. In my family, it's actually two out of three. Although my son now lives in Edinburgh. Both my wife and my son were born in Spain. And by 2031, it is estimated that British-born residents will be in a minority. Now, instead of feeling that as, okay, some people, I feel uncomfortable about that or whatever, I think we should see that as an opportunity for the gospel. That by reaching London, we can reach the nations with the gospel and with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think following on from what I've just said there, that if the gospel is for all the world, and the church is meant to be inclusive in that sense, and that the gospel is not tied to any one nation or people group or flag, and when the church has tried to do that and tried to wrap itself in any of those identities, if you look at church history, it's always got into trouble. Then I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do the churches that we go to on a Sunday and the churches that we worship in, do they reflect our surrounding communities? That's just a challenge. And if not, why not? There may be valid reasons for that. But if the gospel is for all the world, then surely the church of Jesus Christ should reflect that. And the final thing that I would say, and when I say final, I mean final. I'm not, you know, like... Finally, just I would ask you simply to pray for the work of London City Mission, and that by supporting us, you are indeed supporting world mission. And a small example of that is Weber Street, where we have homeless guests from all over the European Union and further afield. So we have people from Poland, from Latvia, from Lithuania, from Greece, from Hungary, from Romania, from Spain, Germany, etc., etc., and further afield, from Nigeria, from Ghana, from Argentina. So in supporting us in the work that we're doing, actually, you are also supporting world mission. Lots more things that I know that could be said about this passage, but I just want to leave those few thoughts with you this morning, and just to thank you again for the opportunity just to come here and just to share with you this morning, and to say that we're very, very appreciative of all your help and support for the work that we are doing. Thank you.